Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 17. While you're turning there, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word of God says that the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Think about that for a second. Look at your Bible. That is the Word of God. That Word of God, not the book, not the pages, but the message, the contents of the pages, the substance, was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. That is a mind-bogglingly powerful word. That the contents of these pages became alive, interacted with people, healed people, ate, drank, talked, walked, touched, was touched, and is alive still. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. What took place when the Word was made flesh? Well, I'll tell you what took place. It's exactly what takes place now when the Word is made flesh. You see, the Word is still made flesh. It's not that the Word was made flesh one time, that person died, and it ended. The Word is still made flesh. And so we're going to talk for a few minutes this morning about when the Word was made flesh, because it's still happening today. In John 17:17, the Word of God says, "Sanctify them through thy word is truth." The word sanctify there is hagiason. It means to consecrate. It's from the word hagios, and it means to make most holy. Most holy. There's really only one that is most holy. That is God Himself. Yet Jesus said to the Father, "Sanctify them according to thy word. Make them most holy according to thy word. Thy word is truth." What is the word? What is the word of God? Too often we say the word of God is the Bible. The Bible is the word of God, yes. But it is really the vehicle, the mechanism of the Word of God that God uses to bring the Word of God to us. What is the Word of God? Well, the Bible not only contains the Word of God, we got to be careful with that word contains, because if it only contains the Word of God, then we can also say portions of it are not the Word of God, and some people do say that. And that is a heresy. The full and complete Bible is the full and complete Word of God. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21, the last verse in that chapter, which ends with the word Amen, to that word Amen, it's the Word of God. So it's not that it just contains the Word of God, but it is the Word of God, but the book itself is God's means of giving us that Word. What became alive? The Word of God. So what is the Word of God? In Revelation 19:13, Christ is the Word of God. That's His name. Christ is the Word of God. So He's saying, sanctify them through thy truth. Make them most holy through thy truth. Well, Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. His word is the truth. There is an equivalence between Christ and His word. So you could also say, sanctify them through the manifestation of Christ and the impartation of His mind. The impartation of Christ's mind is truth. Now, you cannot impart Christ's mind without imparting Christ's heart. All too often, we try to give theology, but lose the heart. You cannot lose the heart of God and still call it the Word of God. Then it becomes intellectualized theology, which is nothing more than the letter of the Word, the shell of the being, if you will. But the problem is, the letter kills. So without the heart of God, as imparted by the Holy Spirit, communicating that word of God, not in merely a logos, a communicated word, but in a rhema, an impartation of the communicated word for the individual life, where you not just have the theology, but also its practical, detailed application in each individual's life and situations, which is only something that the Holy Spirit can do, but the pastors can teach. Sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through the impartation of the mind of Christ with the heart of God. Those are truth. Set them apart. Make them most holy. Make them most holy. When I receive that, I have one of two options. I can receive it in my intellect and intellectualize the word, in which case the word becomes merely information that is not living. I have information about the Bible, information about God. I also have information perhaps about what makes a car work. I have information about computers. I have information about the stock market. I have information about medicine and the way the human body works. I have information about how to run a business. I have information about how to work a cash register. I have information about how to swim. I have information about any number of things. Intellectualizing the Word of God is a useless, impractical endeavor which may puff me up as a believer, but it will not produce the life of God in me, and it will not give me His mind for my circumstances. A person who intellectualizes the Word of God is someone who tries to utilize the Word of God with his natural understanding and his natural intellect through his natural evaluation, usually by seeing or hearing, at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and has nothing more than a tool that he doesn't know how to use. Only the Holy Spirit knows how to use the Word of God. That's why it has to go from the Logos to the Rhema. When he said, man shall live by every word, he didn't say the word Logos, he said the word Rhema. Man shall live by every divine illumination from the Holy Spirit of the proclaimed word, such that the proclaimed word becomes a practicality in his life and life imparting to him in the details of life. That is truth. Sanctify them by that truth. The other option in Hebrews 4:2 is that I mix faith with what I hear. I mix faith with what I hear. If I mix faith with what I hear, then something happens. Then the Word is made to be flesh. But only in mixing faith with what I hear. We think of faith in a very superficial level. Faith is much deeper than the way we think of faith. We see Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the assurance of realities unseen. Okay. Yes, that is true. But faith is also the substance of our righteousness. How does that work? You see, faith is not just a superficial thing. Yes, it has a surface. It is substance, it is assurance, but that is the surface. Just like a car has a surface. The engine won't do that much for you. Apart from the surface, it'll rust out. But can you have the engine and still have the car work? Well, if you take off the hood, yes, then a portion of the surface may not be there, but the engine is still working, the wheels are still turning, the steering wheel still works. It'll get you somewhere, even though it's not going to get you there in style. Some people see the style as being the substance. In other words, they see the hood as being the engine. But a car has both a hood and an engine. The engine is more important than the hood. Now, if I have a hood and I have a very stylish car and it looks phenomenal, I've got those nice, shiny, brand new tires, the ones that kind of sparkle in the sun, and everything is great, I got phenomenal seats and a $10,000 stereo system in there, but I don't have an engine, how far is my car going to get me? I'll have a pretty chair, but I won't be able to go anywhere with it. faith works the same way. Faith is simply nothing more than the realization that God's word is true, perhaps unto salvation even, yes, but without an engine whereby faith works by love, the impartation of the character of God, my faith is taking me nowhere, but I might be going nowhere in style. On the other hand, I may be rough around the edges, maybe I'm not really all that polished, but I dare to trust God for the details of my life, and I dare to obey God as He has said it, because I'm just crazy enough to believe it, even though I may have certain hang-ups in my life. But I know the love of God. My name is David. If that's the case, I'm going somewhere. I may not be going in style, but I'm going somewhere. Faith is far more than believing what the Word says. When I mix faith with what I hear, I don't intellectually acknowledge the truth of the Word of God. That is a very superficial faith. I internalize this, I assimilate it, and I trust it to the point where it becomes a standard for my thinking. It becomes the foundation of my thoughts and the premise of all my considerations, evaluations, analysis, opinions, everything that I have. It becomes the very premise. Now, I can say that I'm going to abandon that premise and use something else as a premise, and that's always going to be something natural. If that takes place, I'll eventually depart from doctrine, and I'll eventually depart from faith, and I'll eventually depart from truth. I won't be sanctified. And the fruit of my life is not going to be sanctified, but it's going to be a mixed bag, because sometimes I'll trust and sometimes I won't. When I have the Word of God through faith as the premise of all my thinking, then I can't pick and choose any longer. I can't say I'll go with this and I'll put this down. That's not a premise. That's an intellectualized faith that sees the Word of God as a tool, but not as truth. My opinion, my way of doing things, things that I consider, things that I prefer, things that feel good, my natural view of life, my natural view of situations will be just as valid as my intellectualized view of the Word of God. And so if I choose to go with the Word of God, I can. If I choose to go with my opinion, I can. If I choose to go with your opinion, I can. It's all equally valid, because the Word of God is no longer a premise through faith. But if I'm somebody who lives in faith, and that faith has taken the Word of God to where it's the premise of my thinking, because I possess the mind of Christ, I have no other options. My thoughts are the thoughts of Christ because I possess the mind of Christ. If I possess the mind of Christ, I'm going to think God's thoughts, see things God's way, look through His eyes. I'm going to have His emotions, His responses, His decisions, and faith obedience will simply be a decision-making process in which my volition reflects the thoughts that I have through the mind of Christ, and my decisions are God's choices. Now I have a living faith. Now I have the faith of the Son of God. The Word of God says that we are to have this faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. I live, yet not I. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, the Word of God says, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees had an outwardly perfect righteousness. They made sure of it. The problem was that their perfection was useless with God. But how can my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees who had a perfect righteousness? It can't. They had a humanly perfect righteousness, and it was not sufficient. Because unless my righteousness exceeds that type of a humanly perfect righteousness, I can in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. Kingdoms talk about government. That means that there's nothing about heaven that is governmental in my life. And I can't be assured that I'm saved. In Romans 3:22, the Word of God says that righteousness is of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Once again, of the Son of God. So it's not my faith, it's the faith that the Word of God in Romans 10:17 produces in me as I mix my measure of faith with the Word of God. In other words, my measure of faith is simply enough to say, I believe it, it's true, it is absolute reality, but faith is not superficial. Faith is substance. I don't have a one-dimensional, I don't have a two-dimensional, I have a three-dimensional faith, the same way that I live in a three-dimensional grace. And so, yes, I believe the Word of God and I mix faith with what I hear, and then it starts to prosper me. Think of it this way. Just add water. Have you ever seen that? Just add water. What happens when you just add water? All of a sudden, in some cases, things expand. You just added water. Just add the Word of God. And things suddenly start to take on a three-dimensional form where before they were flat as a pancake. But now they take on a three-dimensional form and I end up with a three-dimensional living faith of the Son of God, which is not the representation and manifestation of my own natural thinking and my own intellectualized utilization of that Word of God, but instead it's the faith of the Son of God, which leads to an impartation of the life of God in me through the mind of Christ being implemented by the Holy Spirit in my life. And now I have the life of God through faith that belongs to Him through His Word, which is life imparting and became flesh. So what happened when the Word became flesh? It became alive. What happens when the Word becomes flesh today? It becomes alive. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, the Word of God says, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. The word married to someone, married to, we are married to another. We are married to Christ. What does it mean to be married to someone? It means that you become one with that person. In Genesis 2:24, you become one flesh with that person. How can I be one flesh with God? The Word became flesh, and I become one flesh with God as the body of Christ through the Word, through the impartation by the Holy Spirit of the living Word, through the faith of the Son of God in me, and that gives me the practical experience of being His body, one flesh with Christ. That's why we are told that we're married to another. It's a typology. We cannot naturally understand our relationship of oneness with God to say that we are one body with Him and the intimacy that that carries through. So God gave that illustration to us in the typology brought out in marriage, whereby the two become one flesh through the Word of God. When the Word becomes flesh, the person is made alive as one with God. And now we have a perfect union with God, the same way that my hand has a perfect union with my shoulder, my foot, my head, every other part of my body. And now we have union. And this is how believers can have union amongst themselves. It's not because they agree. It's not a question of agree or disagree. It's not even a question of being like-minded. It's a question of one person, through the life-imparting faith of the Son of God, as the Word of God is being imparted by the Holy Spirit, that person experiences their oneness with the body of Christ as the body of Christ, but with the body of Christ also. In other words, my leg is no less a part of my body than my arm, which is no less a part of my body than my head. It's all a part of the same body. And I cannot separate my leg out and say, well, this is less a part of my body than my ear. No, they are both equally a part of my body. And when my leg is functioning as a part of my body, responding to my mind the same way that my hand is functioning as a part of my body, responding to my mind, they are experiencing perfect unity together as they're actually able to be utilized in different capacities, in different places, yet perfectly in synchronization and unity together, utilized by that head. And now we have unity in the body of Christ. Why? Because the Word was made flesh. In Ephesians 4:22, the Word of God says, "Put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust." Put off that lifestyle. Then in verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." In verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So through the renewing of the mind, through the Word of God being imparted by the Holy Spirit, through the faith of the Son of God, whereby we go from Logos to Rhema, where there's a divine illumination of the Word of God for every thought in my life, the Word becomes my premise, and my premise becomes my life. It becomes the way I think, it becomes what I manifest, it becomes my expression, it becomes the basis of all my thinking. And in turn, it is represented in my decisions, in my self-image, in my emotions, in what I am conscious of. It takes over the entire soul of the believer. In John 1:1, the Word of God says that it is the Word of life. The Word of God is the Word of life. In Philippians 2:16, we hold forth the Word of life. Why do we hold forth the Word of life? So that what we do is not in vain. Now, Paul is talking to the Philippians, and he's saying, you hold forth to you so that you would be transformed. Paul was already transformed, but we also hold it forth to ourselves as we mix faith with what we hear. And we take on the life of God. Now, this is how it works. When the Word of God says that something is so in its entirety. It is not so as a philosophy. It is not so as a theology. It is so in entirety. It is so philosophically, theologically, practically, doctrinally, tangibly, and eternally. It is so in its entirety. It is so physiologically as well as psychologically. It is so in its entirety. And so my psychology is transformed by the premise that is the Word of God imparted by the Holy Spirit through the faith of the Son of God, and my physiology responds to my psychology. I have the mind of Christ and my body is responding. Now scientists have shown us that through mirror neurons, whatever we think, whatever we look at, whatever we consider, whatever we see, whatever we hear, becomes a part of us. We experience those things through our mirror neurons. Our experiences are then passed on to influence our genetics. All experience is a matter of perception. When my perception has as its premise the Word of God through the faith of the Son of God, I have God's perceptions and God's experiences. Now I have God's psychology, and God's psychology will then influence my physiology, not only to be a good physiology, but to be God's physiology in an imperfect fallen shell. And this is how it works. The Word of God is health to the bones. Why? Because as I have God's mind, therefore I have God's psychology, therefore I have God's experiences through the right premise, which determines my perception. My perception gives me the experience, and my experience changes who I am through my epigenome. My epigenome, above the genome, literally, the word means above the genome, my epigenome controls my genetics. It controls when my DNA is turned on and off, controls how long, controls which portions, all of it. It controls the entirety of the function of my genetics. And so I may have the same molecules of DNA as before salvation, but the expression of those molecules changes with the Word of God. And I am made into a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Brand new creation, new kainos, brand new, newly made, never before existent, newly fresh, never seen before made creation. I'm made into a new species. And the Word of God is changing the expression of my DNA because the epigenome is malleable according to my experiences and the things that affect me. Now with God's psychology, I'm getting God's epigenome expressing human DNA, and the Word is made flesh. And so now it's not just a matter of theology that we are the body of Christ. It's a matter of practical reality. We really are the body of Christ. If the Spirit of God is in me and the Spirit of God is in you, then we must be one with Christ, because the Spirit of God was in Christ and now it's in us. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, by this manner God reconciles us to Himself through Christ. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, when we are reconciled through the cross to Christ by His Word, we recognize that we become the practical reality of the one new man. That practical reality has a tangible manifestation to a lost and dying world, but also to the corporate assembly that is the organism known as Christ. That organism expresses. How do I get there? In Romans 1:17, I get there as I go from faith to faith. As I go from the manifestation of the Word to create the living Word, from one level to another level. I'm constantly growing in the oneness of the one new man, in the at-one-ment that we have with Him, from faith to faith. In the full depth of what faith actually means. Faith is not simply believism. Faith is an organism. It is a life-imparting force. Much like teleonomy is the force that imparts biological life, faith is the force that imparts the life of Christ. And so I cannot say, oh, that is simply a tree, or that is a person, or that is a dog. I recognize that in order for that tree, dog, or person to be alive, they all have to have the same thing called teleonomy. In the same manner, I recognize that if I am to be alive as a Christian in my practical experience, not in the positional truth, every born-again believer has this as his positional truth, but in the practicality of my experience, without which my positional truth is useless, as I realize these things in the details of my life, and you realize those things in the details of your life, we recognize that what's taking place is that both of us are operating in the fullness of what faith is, a spiritual life imparting force that makes us alive as the one new man, as the Word of God becomes flesh. We have the life of Christ. And we have it through the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God imparts righteousness because it imparts the life of the one who is righteous. And so now we do have the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, because our righteousness is not of ourselves and not of our humanity. It is of God, who supernaturally imparts the life of righteousness to us as His life. We possess His life, we possess His righteousness, and we possess it by mixing faith with the Word. Christ reconciled the world to Himself in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. He wasn't worried about their trespasses. He was worried about reconciling them to Himself. What is a trespass? We have this strange preoccupation with sin as believers, which we should not have because it's not our life. You may as well be preoccupied with Pluto. It's about as useful and about as relevant. It's like this. When Jesus was on earth, He was on earth as the God-man, fully God, fully man. As the God-man, He had skin. As the God-man, He had layers of skin on the surface of His skin that would die and slough off. Sin is that skin that sloughs off. He wasn't preoccupied any more with it than we are. We all have skin that sloughs off. We don't consider the skin that sloughs off to be who we are, nor does God consider sin to be who we are. It's nothing more than that which sloughs off. It's a condition of humanity which is not relevant to who we are in the oneness of the new man. It's nothing more than skin that sloughs off. Well, if you wanted to slough off quicker, more thoroughly, more effectively, not just in positional truth, but in your practical experiential reality, you start applying a cleanser, and that cleanser was the blood of Christ. It removes our sin from us the same way that a good cleanser removes dead skin from the person's body. He doesn't impute to us that dead skin. He doesn't impute to us our trespasses. Trespasses are nothing more than that part of us that is dead. It is superficial, it is surface, it's meaningless, and in eternity it won't even be remembered any more than I'm aware of how much skin I sloughed off today. I just know, because I've learned about the physiology of skin, that it happens. Well, I've learned that sin happens because I have an old sin nature. I don't live in it. I practice rebound when I fail, and I forget it just as easily because it's nothing more than that which falls off from the surface. If you're walking in the woods, you might get a little dirty. But you don't worry about it because you can wash yourself. If you're walking through the world, you might get a little stained with sin. You don't worry about it. You're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We are nothing different, nothing less, nothing more, nothing separated from the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation. So nothing is even relevant to us other than the life of Christ. That life of Christ is imparted to us through the Word of God, mixing faith with what we hear, so that it becomes our premise in the practical realities of life, so that the Holy Spirit, who not only imparts the Word of God to us, not only imparts the life of God to us, but now turns us into what it means to be, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, the body of Christ. Amen.